I'm sure that nearly all of you were at the meetings from the time I began to speak on encouragement. And I really intended to do it from the first evening onward, but somehow the situation over there was different in that hall, and there was a greater emphasis on evangelism or a gospel. So I changed it and I spoke something else over there that has to do with the gospel. And thank you. And so what I did was yesterday morning and the previous morning, I took up two of the studies on this subject, and if you are happy with it, I'll continue this morning as well. Is that okay? All right. Now, if that's the case, then we're talking about encouragement, and I told you that the other word for encouragement used in the Bible is comfort, and the help of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Now, to begin with, may we read Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142 and verse 4. As a matter of fact, if we could read a few more verses around it and get the context, it will be better. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see. Look on my right hand and see. For there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And praise be to God. I won't go to the end, but the last line of that chapter says, that Psalm says, for thou, O Lord, I'll put it in this New King James Version, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Look at the contrast there. In verse 4, the last part says, no one cares for my soul. No one cared. No one cares for me, for my soul. Then he turns around to the Lord and said, you will deal bountifully with me. What a striking contrast, isn't it? No one means who? All the people who are around you, even family members, they don't understand exactly what's going on in your heart, in your mind. Never at any time does your wife know you fully well and understand every part of you and all your thinking and all your aspirations and everything else. No, neither does the husband understand the wife. The parents, the children, the parents. Each one of us are made differently. Each one of us react differently to life. Each one of us has got a multitude of influences around us. Those who are in school, one kind of influence. Those who go into college and university and all that, you've got another kind of an influence. And that too, not one, a whole lot. And you love to be with the crowd. And I tell you, it's the mind is taking it in, and how do you sift it all and say, this is the kind of man I want to be? As a matter of fact, it doesn't look like you have any power to do that. It is, this is the kind of man everybody makes you to be. And then you get so confused in your soul. I cried out unto the Lord. Look at that. It says in verse 3, my soul was overwhelmed within me. You get what I mean? Like the flood waters coming, overwhelming you. And you've got no strength to be able to withstand or understand, do anything about it. No one cares for my soul. What a pitiable situation when even a believer sometimes speaks like that. I think you understand what I mean. Even as a believer, sometimes we feel, we're going to church, we're going into the assembly, we're talking to people, but really nobody understands me. Go one step further, no one cares. In Delhi, we were worshipping in a place called Bible Bhavan some time ago, and then there was an Air Force gentleman who used to come, very nice man, and early days when we went in the 70s, and he was very happy. I sort of got friendly with him and talked to him, we used to joke with him and so on and so forth. One day he stopped coming to the meetings. He didn't come, that kind of thing. So I said to him, what happened? What's your problem? He says, I come to this assembly. Nobody shakes my hand. That's how they feel. Nobody shakes my hand. I don't know, there is something missing, something somewhere missing, and that man felt, nobody shake hands. Who are you asking for? We're all here. And so on. No, he just felt, nobody shakes my hand. In other words, nobody cares. There was a woman, you know, who used to work in our sort of a place when some time ago. And she just did do the cleaning and whatnot. Not in our home, but in the place where I worked. And one day she came to me and said she's not feeling good at all. I said, what's the matter? Why are you looking like this? No, I'm not feeling good at all. I said, I'm not feeling well. I said, okay, you do one thing. You go to such and such a doctor in a hospital over there. Go and see him and tell him how you feel. And whatever he says, you do it. So she went. And then I met her the next day. And she came to, as usual, to work and all that. Then I said, what happened? Did you go to the hospital? Yes, I went to the hospital. Did you see this doctor I talked to? Yes, I saw him. Saying nothing more. So I knew there's something wrong. I said, what's your problem? You're looking downcast. That's a good word which goes with this, isn't it? No one cares for my soul. He's looking downcast. And I said, kya ho gaya aapko? Then she says, I went. You see the doctor? I saw the doctor. And he asked me, what is my problem? And then he wrote down on the paper. And then he said, go get that medicine and go home. Then what's your problem? He didn't even touch me. You know what she meant? What she meant is, like usually when you go to the doctor and all that, simple people, they think that the doctor will put his hand on the pulse at least. Not on the heart or anything, on the pulse. And just feel the beat, and whether she can understand what he understands, that's another story. And but if he put her finger there and touched him, it would have made a world of difference. You know, in our assemblies also, there can be individuals who may feel that way. There may be a big assembly of 300, 500, whatever, and you may be somewhere there, insignificant, not touched. You haven't touched the heart, you haven't touched the pulse even. You haven't, as a matter of fact, when you put your finger on the pulse, you're getting connected with what? The heart. That's what people feel. You know, people need to connect with my heart. Very often we connect with the mind. We talk and yeah, and I understand and this and that and the other, and then you have a great time. But connecting with the heart is a deeper thing. Understanding how a person feels. And then, like for instance, you don't talk so much now. 1 hour of a lecture, don't talk like that. Even if you could just understand the sigh. You know what I mean? Just a sigh. Even though if you just understand the drooping eyelids at a time when you're talking to the person and the person doesn't want to look up. You know, all of these are signs that something is deeper and more, painful somewhere, and that is right in the heart. How glad we are that the Lord Jesus Christ understands everything about us. Aren't you glad? He's not just dealing with your education. You're a PhD or something, and then he comes and gets scared of you actually. Not like that. He's not dealing with your looks. What a beautiful person you are. Not that. He's looking deep into the heart. How about what Peter writes in his third chapter of the first epistle? You remember that? Particularly the ladies, you remember? About that, likewise you wives, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise you wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and even if one does not obey the word, meaning, he hasn't come to Christ or whatever, but you've come to Christ. Yet, by looking at you and watching your life and seeing the sincerity of your life in Christ, something happens to him. But don't worry about him now. He says, yeah, that's why I'm saying there should be sincerity and there should be a kind of something about the woman. What is that? Not the wearing of gold or the silver or decking yourself up or your hairdo or this or that. Now I'm particularly talking about the women. Okay. The hairdo and all that. Because people like you know, men, we have a problem. You know, there's no hairdo. What hairdo can you do with this thing? I'm not talking, I'm particularly referring to the women in that chapter 3. Let's check it out if you like. Alright. Now you see, did you say 45 minutes, brother? When does it start? They never tell me the truth, man. Never mind. You see, the woman, he says, the braiding of the hair and, you know, all that sort of thing. And so what happens is, we take up those verses and say, here, this is the doctrine, you don't braid your hair. If you braid your hair, you're not a Christian. Don't wear gold, don't do this, don't do the other thing, and don't wear costly clothes. Now, that's what the Bible says over there. But it's not saying this is what you're not to do. He says, let it not be this, but rather, let it be what? Somebody tell me. The hidden man of the heart, which others cannot see. But he says, a hidden man of the heart, of a meek and quiet spirit. You see what I mean? The character of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Have you heard that verse before? Yes or no? Say something. Yeah. So, you see, it's the hidden man of the heart, an ornament of a great price. So don't talk about all these, if you put off all of these things, you know, material things, that doesn't mean to say you're a woman of tremendous value. And you men also. Whatever you have to do, don't let it be the outward thing that you're depending upon. There is something deeper. The hidden man of the heart. You know that woman, Sarah? It says in that same passage, you're like Sarah. What does it say about her?
Obey.
No, wait, say it properly first. Not at all. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Is that right or not? Why are you leaving out that? Sarah called her husband Lord. In other words, deep respect for her husband. Oh, do you understand, ladies? Yes or no, man? You understand, okay. Then, dear gentlemen, when you get home tonight, if you find your wife calling you Lord, Lord Koshi. I tell you, don't get surprised, brother. Okay. No, we're not just talking about that kind of a thing. Nobody does that these days. I'm only sort of making fun of that a bit. But the point is that there has to be that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price when you humble yourself and submit to your husband. In the same line as the husband submits to Christ, and in the same chain of command as Christ submits to, say, the Father. You get my, that's the chain of command. And then you come down to the children. Children submit to their parents. This is the godly thing. All right, come back to the point here. No man cares for my soul. I've given you another angle of that. But here is a man in distress. He was overwhelmed. And he says, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Verse 4. No one cares for my soul. You see, I just want to bring before you these things and then say, right. Then if that's the case, what is he needing? Answer. Take my subject. What is that? Encouragement or comfort. That's what this man is needing. And that is what you need. Not, I mean to say, if somebody comforts you today and you're on top of the hill, I tell you, day after tomorrow you'll go down. You'll be needing comfort. I tell you, this is an up and down thing. It is a daily, moment by moment requirement in the heart and life. Constantly you need the touch of God's hand. Where he touches you and it connects with the heart. You know what I mean? The touch of God's hand. And oh, how beautiful it is. It seems as if, like, many times I've felt this, and I believe you all have experienced this too. You knew that it's the Lord. I mean, you can't help but understand, it must be the Lord. The way you feel afterwards. The kind of a kind of encouragement that you feel. You feel warm inside. You kind of feel as if something is happening inside, not outside. Sometimes we take flowers to make people happy, isn't that right? Take a bunch of flowers. Oh, how nice of you. Beautiful thing. Thank you so much for this. And so on and so forth. Sometimes we like to go and when we visit a family sometime, or we meet them in church on a Sunday morning, we say, hi brother, how about, we'll go to that restaurant and have a cup of tea or coffee, or let's have lunch together. In the heart, what my wife and I am feeling is, we'll take them out and that will be an encouragement to them. What is that? Not the food or the idli or vade or something or whatever. It's the, you know, the personal time that I'm giving and my wife is giving to that family. At other times we say, okay, bye, all the best. You know what I mean? I don't know what you mean by all the best. Go home. That's what we really mean. Now you see, there has to be utter sincerity about this, and it comes like personally, you see, eyeball to eyeball, personally, is the thing that is needed. That personal touch. You know, some people cry, and you know what they say? No one cares for my soul. Yeah, that's right. But what else do they say? I've got no shoulders to cry on. Have you heard that saying before? In other words, I'm sorrowful inside, but I can't tell this person. I can't tell this other friend of mine. He won't understand. He'll talk some other thing, geography or something else. No, he can't understand what I'm talking about. I've got no one on whose shoulders I can put my head and cry. There are people like that in our assemblies in this world. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus was one. The last thing that John ever did, what did he do? I know he went to the cross, their son, behold thy mother, and all that sort of thing. But the last personal touch of John with Christ, where was he? He was leaning on his bosom. I think he felt the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I mean? Such a kind of a man, I can't do without you. You better come to heaven. Come there and see what's going to happen. John on the Isle of Patmos and in the presence of a holy God. And an angel comes and shouts and says, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Angel, I'm saying. Seraphim, cherubim, angel, whatever it is, they look at him. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I turned to see what he says. Turn around and look. Behold. I turned to see what the voice said. And I saw a lamb as it had been slain. You saw the difference? What did the angel say? Behold the Lion. Wow. To all of that myriad host in heaven, Christ is what? He is a Lion. But to that one single man, sinner, saved by grace, when he looks at him, what is he? The Lamb. The mouthless Lamb. The speechless Lamb. The one who was led to the slaughter. And even on the cross, he opened his mouth. And when he opened his mouth, all of those people fell and died because he pronounced judgment upon them. Somebody say something to me. No, I mean to say, ask me to go home or something. I'm telling you something which is not right and you're looking at me like that. But he hung on the cross. No, the first thing that he said when he opened his mouth on the cross, what was it? Do you tell me? Father, forgive them. Who's he looking at? He's looking at them and talking to the Father. You see the connection? A triangular connection. He's talking to the Father, but he's looking at them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Now say it properly. For they do not know why they are doing what they are doing. You understand me? Not that they don't know. They know they are spitting on me. But they do not know why they are doing what they are doing, because Satan is doing it through them. You understand me? Satan is causing them to do this. And the multitude of things that are happening in the heart and lives of believers, the children of God, I tell you, at every turn, Satan wants to spit at you. Satan wants to just sort of crush you. He wants to put your foot on your neck and put you down. He wants to see you smothered. He looks at the smile on your face and he likes to wipe it off. Satan, I say, is constantly hounding every one of us. This is not to frighten you, but to tell you the reality of what is happening. Right now he's listening to what I'm saying. And I know what he's thinking about. I'll get you. You carry on saying what you like. I'll get you. I know he will try to get me. He'll try to get you as well. Because in your heart you are responding to what God is saying right now. And while you are responding and I am saying these things, Satan says, God says, relax. Doesn't he say? Does he say that or not? Anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't say that? I'll tell you. Be still and know that I am God. That's the word, relax. Be still, relax. And know, say with me now. And know that I am God. Now don't worry about who you are, what's happening to you. I am God. Hallelujah. Go with that. Go home with that. Go to the arena with that. Go to the boxing ring with that if you like. Don't care about the lion that is coming after you. Don't care about any other frightening thing. I tell you, you've got the mighty Holy Spirit within you. Yes or no? Eh? I told you the other day that when a person was speaking in the TV, did I not tell you?
Yes.
I did tell you. He got the Holy Spirit even before he got saved. That's what I said. People say like that. Oh no, you don't have the Holy. In the Old Testament, until the time of Christ and until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was operating people. He will fall upon certain people at times like Samson and David and all that and move them in the midst of the camp. Fine, that's okay, but he never indwelt anybody. Now you know when John, I hope you're getting my trend of thought, right? John, in John chapter 1, and you want to read from verse 32, 33, 34 like that. When you come to 34 it says, and I saw, who saw? John the Baptist saw. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, listen, what did he see? Somebody say clearly to me, what did John the Baptist see and bear record, and what he saw made him sure this is the Son of God? What? The Holy Spirit what?
Coming upon the Lord.
Like a dove. Descending like a dove, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. Happy with that? Anybody else? That's the point. So the Holy Spirit descended on Samson. Do you have to say he's the Son of God? No, he's not. But the Holy Spirit, John says, I saw the Spirit descending and remaining on him. What do you mean by that? Why did the Spirit of God did not remain on Samson, but remained in Christ? Answer, what's the difference? Somebody tell me. Brother? Son of God? No. Here, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit descended on the Son of God. Now, what was the difference? He remained on him, but not on him. You're not getting it, I think. No, it's like this. Samson is a sinner. Agree with me? You and I are also sinners. I mean, everybody, however nice looking you are a sinner. But what happens is, Christ was impeccably holy. Tell me, what word is that? Impeccably holy. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And there was no sin in him. He is holy. Therefore, the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained in him. Now, I am telling you, day after day, two, three times I've told you, now you have, every believer has the Spirit of God, not only has come into your heart, he remains there, I'm telling you that. Now, what authority have I got to say that? Because? Now, because, if it is because Christ is sinless and the Spirit remains, then what's the argument? You are made? You are made clean. You got it? By virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say with me, by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of his blood, he has cleansed you. Cleansed you in such a manner that there is no sin in you, in the new man. I know you've got a problem there. Because you say, how can you say a man does not sin, a believer does not sin? Of course you sin. But the point is, the new man that you are is sinless. Just like Christ. This very moment, before I could finish this sentence, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you know what's going to happen? This dreadful dead bodies, the sick, vile body of ours, which is constantly causing us to sin, our eyes, our lips, our heart, our thoughts, our everything, this old body of ours will fall away. Hallelujah. In that very moment when he shouts and he comes, that moment it will happen, and the body will fall, the sinful body will be taken away, and what will be left? The new man. What will be left, tell me? The new man. The new man who is in Christ. Right? And you will go up to heaven spotlessly clean. Exactly like Christ. Just like Christ was clean and spotless. That's how you will be, because he is the head and you are the body. Do you get that or not? Do you understand? The head and the body. This is made of something else. This thing.
Some other thing. And this is some other thing. Take the jeans from here and wear, look at me. Jeans from here. It'll be different, I think. No, that's not true.
The head and the body, the whole thing is one. You understand that? Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and then we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the head and the body meeting together. How do you like that? Of the same texture, of the warp and the woof of the being that we are talking of, the body of Christ, it's the same. Hallelujah. What a God. I tell you, and is there any wonder, he said, like I told you yesterday, I in you and you in me, it's one and the same thing. Blessed be God. Now, come with me to another. Let me show you. By the way, I didn't count the time. Tell me, honestly tell me, how many more minutes I got? I'm not asking for more time, but tell me what. 15? Did you say 15 minutes is enough, or did you say 15? Okay, that doesn't matter. Now, you know, I want to show you something about Christ's anguish. What is another word for anguish?
Distress.
Right?
Distress.
Sorrow. Trouble. And pain. Painful feeling inside. What is that now, Christ's anguish? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And please read one or two verses over there, alright? It is that kind of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave as parables and so on. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those who are on the right hand, you remember the sheep and the goats? Now the king will say to those who are on the right hand, Come thou, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous shall say, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did all this happen? And then the king shall answer in verse 40 and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see what I mean? Okay, then you got the counterpart there. They say, you're out from here now. You go to hell, to the lake of fire. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for you and the day. When did we see thee and not do it? When were you sick and we didn't visit you? When did you call and we didn't answer you? He says, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did not do it to me, therefore out you go. You see what I mean? Now then, there is such a thing as the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ. A feeling, a deep sense of sorrow for somebody, for you and me. I tell you, you think he's sitting on the throne there enjoying himself, just watching the world and seeing the angels and listening to the music there? No, he's not like that. Moment by moment, listen to me carefully. Every moment, moment by moment, as he sits on the throne over there at the right hand of God, you know what his anguish and pain and feeling is as he looks down, looks into this wretched world, the demonic forces working. Your body acting against you, your body, Satan, the world, and the world, the devil, and your body, all working against you, mind you. It's terrific. And nobody knows except Christ what you are going through and I am going through. How many times Satan would have wanted to kill you? I mean, I'm telling you today, he hates you. He hates me. And those who preach the word, I don't know what word to use for that. And those who are elders and leaders and shepherds and carers, you see what I mean? Those who care. No man cared for my soul. No, the elders are people who care. And the older sisters, older brothers who care for the others. And I have a good feeling, I'm not sure, I didn't ask anybody, but I think there is a fair bit of visitation in your Borivali assembly, yeah? Is that right? You all do visitation to one another? I don't know. Maybe you do, but I feel. Because the way there seems to be such a lovely spirit of oneness and a beautiful spirit of excitement about what you are doing. I have a feeling that somebody somewhere, when I say visit, don't actually take a train, go for 2 hours and then you may even be taking up the phone and talking to a brother, a sister. You know what I mean? Or you may just send a little message on the phone. And yet, that little message means so much to that brother. It may be a timely message. I'm sure there's a lot of come and go between you all. There are assemblies which come together and as good looking as yourself, and yet they can be cold between one another. You understand what I mean? It could be very cold. But praise be to God, I don't know. I hope I'm right, and I feel I'm right. I feel that there is a warmth in this assembly which I don't see in many other assemblies. I'm traveling about also. Beautiful life. Thank God for that. People praying with one another. People sort of meeting one another and greeting one another with a kind of a happy face, with as if there's nothing between you and me. That kind of a thing. I love to see that. I've only been here for 3 days, but I've seen enough of that already. And I just praise God for each one of you. Thank God for you. God bless you. I tell you, the Lord is talking about that type of a thing. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. You know, when I was in a place called Hubli, H-U-B-L-I, in Karnataka, I was there for some years now, 15 years or so, working in the railways and all that. But I was a believer from 1953. And then, when I was there with the railway job, and I used to be going, there's another brother called Satyagnani. I used to call him Sati. And then we both of us get on our bicycles every evening. There's no meeting on one evening, doesn't matter. Both of us will be on our bicycle going to visit somebody. And Hubli is not such a big place that you sort of can visit two families even in one evening. We used to go on the way as you were cycling. I'll tell him, Sati, listen to this. When we go there, that lady will talk about, I mean, when we see her and say hello and all that, she'll want to talk about the price of brinjals and carrots and, you know, that kind of a thing. I said, don't feel bad about that. You talk that. But keep in mind, you got to zero in on the word of God. Keep your ears open for what you should be praying for them. And so, both of us had one motto. You know what that motto was? Visit or die. That's all. Visiting was so important to us, like what we are seeing here. Visit. That personal touch means so much to people. Visit or die. So, every week, we visited and visited and visited. And even till now, my wife and I, we visit in Delhi. And it's a bit hard now these days because I don't drive and all that. So it's a bit difficult, but still we go and visit at least one home at a time. That's about all you can do because of the distances. But we visit, and what a joy. And sometimes you hear people, I knew you would come. You know, then you turn to one another and say, don't say anything, but one look at Sati and he knows what I mean. Praise God. You know, that kind of a thing. I tell you, people are waiting for that personal touch. I love that, and I believe they love it, and I believe Christ loves it. And when you touch him, it's like Christ touching him. Agree with me? Brother? Sister? It's like Christ. You are in the place of Christ. And I tell you, Christ, what a sympathizer he was. Beautiful indeed. You know that the story of that Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan, I've got 5 minutes more. Good Samaritan. You remember that story?
Yes.
What happened? The man went from New York to? Say something. Man went from where? Jerusalem to? Jericho. Right. And that is really downhill. Going to Jericho is like downhill. Doesn't matter. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, the thieves got hold of him. Isn't that right? Thieves got hold of him and they ransacked everything and took it away, beat him up, left him half dead. Then after that, two men passed by, one after another, not together, one after another. One was a Levite, the other one was a priest. And what did they do? They saw him and then they went to the other side of the road. And what did they do? He just went on quietly. Too bad. Sorry for you. That kind of a feeling. But the third man came along. Who was that? The Good Samaritan. When he came along, what did he do? He, first of all, say he went to where he was. You get what I mean? He went to where he was. In other words, that personal touch. And then he put ointment, poured in oil and wine, and then he bound up his wounds. Then after that he took him to an inn and said, look after him, I'm coming back, and I'll pay you whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And then so on and so forth. There are three attitudes. I came, I saw, I conquered. You know that? You know it or not? I came, I saw, I conquered. That's the thief's attitude. Veni, vidi, vici. The priest's attitude. I came, I saw, I couldn't care less. The third attitude. I came, I saw,